What an honor to give, right? To the one day, all the people that we have. The Bible says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. That is a good person to lend to. Amen? So that is a privilege that we have as God's people to be obedient to what his word says and giving to the poor. And so, praise the Lord. I'm just excited for the opportunity. So we are going to study Psalm 32 today. We've been talking about prayer, the fact that prayer changes me. And as we study Psalm 32, we're going to see some of David's prayer. We're going to see the revelation that came as God spoke back to him. We're going to study some teaching about the things that can happen in prayer. And so we're actually going to be looking at a couple of different versions. We're going to start in the New King James, and then we're going to look at the Living Bible some and the New Living Translation some. But anyway, I'm just excited. Praise the Lord. God's word is so full of truth. Amen. So we're going to stand and we're just going to read through Psalm 32. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If you're not aware, the word blessed also means happy. So happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We'll talk about that word and what that means later. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So you can be seated. So it says, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The word impute is also, it means like account. It means consider. It means a lot of things when it comes to it, when it comes to that word. And the neat thing though is that I read this book, which I highly recommend. It's called Crucial Conversations. And one of the things that this book talks about is the fact that when we're in conversation, especially when things get heated, there is a story being told that we are basically often, we're listening, but we are creating a story in our mind. Many times the story is not true. We're creating a story of what that person feels or what they think or how they're responding to me. I have this happen with my teenagers, one of my teenagers, this past week. And I was thankful that I sat down and talked with them and found out what the actual story was, because the story that I was creating in my head was different than what actually happened. And I was angry. Like, I was praying before I went to talk to this child, Lord, please help me, because I'm very angry and I don't want to respond the wrong way. And so it's vital that we respond the right way in the right time with our children. And so I was praying because I was at the church and I was just, Lord, please help me. And he did. And so I was thankful that I found out the actual story. Now that requires communication. And that's the problem with a lot of us, is that if you're not willing to communicate and hear what's actually being said. How many times have Rick and I got to the end of an argument and everything that I thought he was saying and meaning, I got, or vice versa, we got to the end and said, wait, so you really were not thinking this? And he looked at me and said, no. Or I looked at him and said, no. And we're both just like, really? You know, because sometimes the story that you have created in your head is more true than the actual truth. Because, you know, we're so determined to believe that because it justifies us in the way that we feel. Because if what you, your story, what I have created for you is true, then I feel justified in the way that I'm behaving towards you and the thoughts that I'm thinking and the way that I'm acting. I am justified. The point I'm making is this word impute, like, God doesn't do that. God does not create a story about us that's not true and then judge us based on all the things that we could have done, all the wrong ways that we could have reacted that we actually didn't. God only sees what actually happened. He sees what our motives were. He sees what our thoughts were. He sees how we reacted and how knows how we should have reacted. But all of it, none of it is contrived. None of it is his perspective that's not true, because he is perfectly true and righteous. And so what he sees is perfectly true and righteous, which is why it's important that we understand God does not impute or account iniquity to us that's not there. So if there is iniquity that he is showing us that we need to repent for, and we're justifying ourselves, we need to recognize who's wrong. It's not God who's wrong. It's not that he has made up because he has these favorites and really he likes them better and he's just making you the bad guy. No, the reality is, if God is convicting us, if it's God, because we know that when conviction starts, the enemy typically comes in and brings condemnation, which is often for us where the confusion begins. Because what God begins to say, that was wrong, the way that you behaved. The enemy, I'm just telling you, will then come in and say, you are a horrible Christian. Why do you even try? Like, you shouldn't even go back to church because, you know, you have blown it so many times. Like, why do you even try to do this? That's not God. That is the enemy. But what we need to do in those moments is go back to the root. Was I wrong in what I did? Was I wrong in the way that I reacted? And if so, repent for that. Don't allow all this other stuff that the enemy likes to bring and throw on us and make us feel so condemned. Because God does not impute iniquity. And the verse continues, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, I want to read verses 3 through 5 in the Living Bible. It says, there was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. People have said before, I can't go in that church. The roof will fall in if I go in the church. You know, how many of you have invited somebody to the church and they said, no, I can't go in church. The roof will fall in. Listen, we need to understand. A lot of times the reason people say that is because they come into the church and they feel conviction because they're in the presence of Almighty God. What we need to understand is that conviction is a gift. If you feel convicted in church, be grateful, because the truth is, it's better to be convicted here so that we can get it straight than stand before God when it's too late and hear about all the things that you did wrong that you can't fix it. Right now, we have the opportunity to say, yes, God, you are right and I am wrong. Please help me to change. And that is the only correct response to when God convicts us. We can, like, I'm sure all of you that have children and you talk to and you get different stories. Well, this one's saying it's their fault and the other one's saying it's that one's fault, you know. And we sometimes do that to God. But the truth is, when God convicts us of sin, what we have to realize is the other person's sin is up to God. That's between them and God, what they're doing or what they're not doing. And no amount of excuses will straighten things out. In fact, this says, there was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. It is exhausting to argue with God, especially over your sin. It's exhausting. And I have discovered in my own life that some of the most confusing times that I face are when God is speaking me to do something, but I don't want to do it. You know, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. But often our confusion comes when God leads you to repent or like to fast, and all of a sudden your flesh doesn't want to fast and you go, God, is that you? I'm just not sure that I can hear you. I just don't know if you're telling me to fast or not. I could just tell you, he's probably telling you to fast. Like, if you're having this whole conversation about you're not sure whether or not it's God telling you to fast, it's pretty probable, maybe not. Like, if you're a works person that, you know, you get into the point where you're fasting like every other, you know, all the time, then maybe, okay, it might not be God. But a lot of times if we're arguing about, wondering about whether or not we should fast, it's probably because we should. And that is when confusion comes. Another thing, when God is speaking to us his will, but his will is not our way, and it's uncomfortable for us, or we're trying to justify how we feel or our actions, that's when all of a sudden we can get confused. Because our flesh is battling the Word of God, what God is trying to say to us. And that can be very confusing because we know, like, and honestly, I will challenge you, if you get in that state, just be honest with God. Just say to God, God, I need you to show me if I'm wrong. If I'm seeing this in the wrong way, it says, Psalm 139, David says, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to say that to God. And he's, know my anxious thoughts. Because often I have seen in my own life, when I am confused, sometimes it's because I am struggling against what God is telling me to do. Now, not always, because the enemy loves to bring confusion. But if you aren't sure about whether or not you're right or wrong in a situation, I have a simple way to handle it. Ask yourself, is the way that I'm responding the way that Jesus would respond? Can I picture Jesus acting or talking or responding in the way that I'm responding? Is the word, is it seen the way that I'm responding? Is it how the Lord Jesus would respond? And if not, then just put all the excuses aside, put all the reasons why you can't or why all the other people and what they're doing, and put all of that aside and just between you and God, get things straight. Because the beauty of doing that is right relationship with God can carry us through anything. I mean, when you have a connection with Almighty God and you really realize that He becomes your security, then other things can't touch that. Now, we struggle often because of what people say to us and the way that we feel on the outside. But when we learn really and truly to find our security in God, and when really and truly things are right between you and God, and you're secure in that, then God can show you. If you're wrong, then He will give you the grace to apologize, to say, hey, I handled this wrong. Will you forgive me? Or to love the person despite the fact that maybe they're not loving you the way that you would like to be loved. But we have to be willing to admit. I just know it's vital that we understand God wants to lead us as His people. The enemy wants to bring confusion. But the Bible says if we acknowledge Him in Proverbs 3:6, in all our ways, He will direct our path. So if you're viewing a decision and you find yourself in confusion, number one, ask yourself, are you fighting against what God is saying? Put yourself in neutral, because a lot of times we got the car and drive going, God, tell me if you don't want me to go this way, you know, and we are fully in drive heading in the wrong direction. Be willing to get in neutral and say to God, God, what do you really want? Not what is logical, not what is the best answer for me, not what is comfortable for me, because that's confusing too when your flesh is fighting the uncomfortableness sometimes of stepping into the will of God. But say to God, God, what do you really want? Because I'm going to tell you, the connection with God is worth any degree of uncomfortableness that we have to go through in our flesh, whether it's fasting, whether it's stepping out, whether it's obedience to His will, whatever it is. He is worth it. But what can happen is if we don't do this like David is talking about, and if we don't confess to God, God, I am in fear. Because you know, fear, we might not think that that's a sin, but it can keep us from doing the will of God. God, I confess that I fear people more than I fear you. God, I confess that I fear the unknown more than I trust you to be my strength and my shield and my direction. We have to be honest with God about where we are so that He can help us through and get us to where we need to be. So, because the end of this is so powerful, it says, I will confess them to the Lord and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. In the New Living Translation, in verse 2, it says, yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. A lot of the times the struggles that we have is when we're not being honest with ourselves and not being honest with God. And we need help a lot of times to do that. We need to say to God, God, I need you to help me to be honest with myself and with you. Verse 5 in the New Living Translation, as long as we're there, the end of it, it says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you And I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. That is a strong word. But do you know that when we as Christians, when we say to the Lord, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, we make him supreme authority in our lives. So in any way as Christians that we say, no, God, I will not do that. That's rebellion against God. And it needs to be confessed for what it is. Now, we might need to say to God, God, I need you to help me, because I've had times where I felt like God was asking me to do something and I just felt like I could not do it. And I remember, and I've told some of you this before, I remember talking to my mom, and one day God was asking me to do something and I just felt like I could not do that. And she said to me, Shannon, I have heard everything but faith. There was no faith in my ability, in his ability to strengthen me to do what he was asking me to do. All of the focus was on my lack of ability. As Christians, the glory and the beauty of walking with him is that our faith allows us to walk in his strength. If you wait until you feel strong enough to do what he's asking you to do, you might be waiting a really long time. If you will instead begin to stand on the word like the songs that we sang today and say, God, your word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you will begin to confess that word and allow it to fill your heart and fill your mind with the truth and say, God, you said that when I am weak, that you are strong. And God, I believe that you are able to make all things abound to me so that I can abound in every good work, that there is nothing that can hinder me from doing what you are asking me to do. And that's when faith begins to give us the strength to walk in what God has called us to walk in. And it's powerful. And that's what God wants us to walk in. Verse 6 says, for this cause, everyone who is godly, I'm in the New King James Version, shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. It is a scary thing to think that there is a time when God may be found, but it's true. There are times when God will call us to do things, or he will call us to repent. And there comes a time when God, the word says, my spirit will not always strive with men. And we become very arrogant when we think, I will do it in my time instead of in yours. And the closer that we get to God, the more willing we should be to do not only what he asks us to do, but when he asks us to do it. And that, we need strength and we need lots of mercy in the process of learning how to get there. But he is so faithful and so gracious if we walk in it. Verse 7 says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. This is the neat thing, is as we learn to walk with God, he will surround us with songs of deliverance. Do you know that some of the things that I do now as a Christian, there is no way that I could have done it who I was. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home, but I was very reserved and very afraid of people and very afraid of step out. And was it not for the grace of God and believing by faith that God is calling me to do these things and he will enable me to do what he's calling me to do? I could not do or be who he's called me to be, but he surrounds us with songs of deliverance. And as we begin to look at who he is, this is the key to so much of the Christian life. You have got to stop looking at yourself and stop looking at other people and begin looking at Jesus. Because if you look at yourself, you will get discouraged. And if you look at other people for too long, you will get discouraged. You have to look at Jesus. You have to look at the songs of deliverance, the things that he is saying. You have to say, that is just as true for me as it was for them. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how we can get deliverance in our devotions at home, studying the word of God, saying, God, this word is true for me. And God wants to give you specific words for specific situations. And as you cultivate relationship with him and you begin to just desire to be with him, what will happen is he'll begin to speak words and it's like they jump off the page and you go, that is a word for me right now. And then when you have that word, it will carry you through a lot of doubt and a lot of struggle and a lot of not knowing what to do. And you just keep going back to that word and say, God, this is what you said. And I'm going to walk in what you said. And And it is an awesome way to live. So he will preserve us. He becomes our hiding place. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. When we get to the point where, God, you are my hiding place. You are my strong tower. No matter what I feel, no matter what even is swirling around me, God, you are my hiding place. That is a neat picture to imagine running into God and him hiding you. But it's possible and it's awesome. Verse 8, and this, I love this verse. It has become just one of my life verses right now in my life. It says, and this is cool. What's neat is that you notice it goes from you, David speaking to God speaking back to David. Just the way that we have a prophecy and God will speak through somebody and give a word for us. This is what happened with David. I believe just as he was writing this psalm, he began to prophesy and God Almighty began to give him a word and speak to him. And this is what God said. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. And that word instruct, this is one of the reasons that this verse became so precious to me, is if you read throughout Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, it says a couple of different times, David behaved himself wisely. The cool thing is, this is the same Hebrew word as I will instruct you. David behaved himself wisely because he was listening to the instructions of God. And in every season and in every situation in life, if we will let him instruct us, he will show us how to behave ourselves wisely. And that's what happened with David. And so God said, and I will teach you. This word teach means to point as with the finger. God can be that close to you to point and show you what to do and how to respond. I will guide you with my eye. But notice verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. It's interesting to me because, you know, I actually spoke on this verse probably a month or two ago. And I had a bit and bridle that Tony let me borrow. But she was telling me about her horse Sugar, which I showed a picture when I preached on it. And she said she doesn't even need a bit for Sugar because Sugar is so submissive. She said all she has to do is just move the rope. Like she doesn't have to harness her with a bit and bridle. And I thought, man, God, that's how I want to be. I want to just be so tender to you that you don't have to harness me and force me to do what you want me to do. You know, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we have a choice. We can do it now on our own, or we will bow before God Almighty. But then it's going to be too late. It's a whole lot better to do it now of our own choice. And then we get to walk with him. How awesome is that? We get to hear his direction. We get to find what our purpose is on this earth, what he's calling us to do every day, right now. What a privilege, what an honor. Then we get to use the resources that he's giving us to build his kingdom, to build treasure in heaven. I mean, really, this life is not supposed to just be about building stuff in this life. It's supposed to be about building things in eternity and the rewards that we're going to receive and what we're sowing into his kingdom and our heart being there. Man, it's an exciting, powerful life. But I want you to notice this end part, else they will not come near you. The dangerous thing about sin, even in the life of a Christian, I'm not just talking about like the sins that we see as big sins, because the sad thing is sometimes as Christians, we can get so self-righteous that we think, I'm really not doing anything that bad. Like, you know, maybe those people in over there that are doing really bad sins, they need you. But this, and we can start to kind of think it's not really that big of a deal. Look over, before we finish this, look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this is a really dangerous thing that can happen in people in the church. We're going to start in I'm in 1 Peter. I'm like, that's not right. I'm in the wrong place. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, but let's start in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. I think I can say with utmost clarity that none of us have completely reached the level of loving like God loves all day, every day. So all of us are somewhere in the need to add to our faith. Thomas talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that you have to put action that, and so we have to continually allowing God to add to our faith. The cool thing in a good way, although hard on the flesh, is as God teaches us to add these things, it will cause us to need this scripture. It will cause us to need Psalm 32 because we will see the ways that we're missing it. Oh, I was not using as much brotherly kindness as I should have been. I was not as patient. I had to call my daughter this morning because I was frustrated, you know, and I just realized I just handled the situation wrong. So I called her and I said, babe, I'm just sorry. I should have handled that situation better. Because God will show us. And so we need to be adding to our faith. But I want us to continue on because I want to show you. For verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We can forget not only of what we've been cleansed from, but of how much we need to be cleansed from. We can get self-righteous, and that is a dangerous thing for us in the church. We have to fight not to be focused on our own self-righteousness, but on Him. And if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, focused on His self-righteousness, that can keep you straight. It continues in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful that we don't forget that we were cleansed and that we don't lose sight of the fact that we still need to be cleansed. So if you're thinking, man, I really don't need this scripture, like I'm pretty good. That's a problem. I can just tell you already, because at some point you need it. I mean, we all need it. We need to allow God to cleanse us. So the end of verse 9 says, else they will not come near you. It is very hard to be close to God when we are allowing sin to separate us, when we are allowing our own thoughts, our own way of dealing with things. And you know, often what happens is we begin to focus on our need to fix a situation. Well, they did this to me, so I'm going to do it back to them. The problem with that is then you are all focused on the sin instead of looking at Jesus. And this says, else they will not come near you. So talking about the horse. So here it's saying, don't be like the horse, which they have to be pulled with a bit and bridle to come near. God shouldn't have to pull us to himself. But sin will cause us to kind of start backing up from God a little bit. Like, oh, I just feel guilty whenever I go in there. Or, you know, I just don't know whatever, you know, God is saying to me. When we have those times, we need to just be real honest with God and say, God, I believe in your ability to get through to me. And I want to hear what you're saying. And go back to like what I said earlier. If the way that you're behaving or thinking or talking or acting is not clearly evidenced in the life of Jesus, if you're not acting like Jesus would, then it's clear that you're wrong. It doesn't matter what anybody else has done. You're wrong. And because as Christians, we're to walk in his steps. We're to act like Jesus. And every situation is the goal. So verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. I need mercy to surround me. And as we learn to walk in obedience to God, even when it's hard on the flesh, because for most of us, humbling ourselves to admit that we were wrong is hard. It's hard on the flesh, but it is good for the spirit. Because it strengthens our spirit and it humbles our flesh. And most of us need that on a regular basis. Verse 11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So I love this passage of scripture because prayer changes me. the thing about prayer is that the goal of it is to refocus our attention back on God Almighty. If you come into prayer and you leave feeling exactly the way that you came in, there's a problem. You might have just vented. You might not have actually prayed. Because prayer involves faith. It involves believing that God will hear us. Now, I have vented to God, but venting only, I mean, it only goes so far. Like, the goal of prayer is to hear from God, is to see God, is to do things His way. It's not just to come into our time with God and complain. I mean, and even praying good, like praying for other people, like, and praying that God would change people, and praying as, you know, we're prayer driving and prayer walking. We got one more week, and I just challenge you, take time out of your schedule and offer it to God and pray for people that are lost. They need Him. They need Jesus. And prayer changes you because it causes your eyes to be opened outside of your little world. The things that you need and the things that you want to do and accomplish and the things that you feel and all that. And it opens it up to a like just a world that is lost and in need of Him. But when we pray, we don't just pray, oh God, there's so many lost people. We pray, God, You desire to save people. And God, I am partnering with You because You are not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And God, I believe that You are calling people out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. And you just get excited about what God is going to do. It changes us. It changes our perspective. And that is the goal of prayer. So I just want to challenge you. There's a couple of videos that if you play that He Will song, the Lord just, I woke up with this song in my heart one day. And, you know, the ultimate goal as Christians is that our focus and attention would be on pleasing Jesus all the time.